They say that money talks. I know. Mine says goodbye. That's an old joke. And we're going to talk about poverty right now. And in fact, I think in a sense, the author I'm about to talk with has done has written a politically incorrect guide to wealth and poverty. In fact, her book is called 31 Plus Blatantly Ignored Causes of Poverty. I guess that's one for each day of the month. We'll also be talking later in this program about liberty. Our guest is Dr. Marlene McMillan, who is an author and speaker and has written different books, especially on the subject of liberty. And Dr. McMillan, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Jerry. Thank you for having me.
Sure. Okay, so first of all, you say in your book, in fact, this is just from the back of the book on poverty, why is poverty so prevalent? Can anything be done to stop this vicious cycle of despair and want? Even with an 80% reduction in world poverty between 1970 and 2006, there are still too many people who go to bed hungry or malnourished. And your point is that people aren't living up to what the Bible says about these things, correct?
Well, and my point is also that you get more of what you talk about. So poverty has become an industry. When I went to write this book, I wanted to title it The Solutions to World Poverty. And I didn't mean that in an audacious manner. You know, I'm not claiming to know what anybody else can't find in the scriptures, but I like to put things simply and easily where everyone, especially those who need that answer, can find it. And so poverty can be solved, but it's an internal problem, not as much an external problem.
Now, you're not talking about like a health and wealth type gospel, correct?
No, I'm not. I'm talking about the very root of the difference between living under blessing versus living under curse. I'm talking about how the immutable laws of the universe work and how God designed his scriptures. When you start to see God's plan and his word, not as God being some really ugly guy up there in the sky who's just set up a bunch of rules to make your life miserable, but instead to see the Bible as a guidebook for life. And the better you understand the rules that are in it, the better your life will be.
All right, let's start for the most part, the audience of this show is Christians. So let's start with what does God say about tithing and about our stewardship of the resources that he's entrusted us with?
Well, stewardship is one of the currencies of the kingdom. And many times we think of, there's a scripture that says the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. And you have righteous people, you know, or at least who think they are. That's another whole story we could get into a definition about. But the point is people go around saying, oh, I'm just waiting for that to happen. But they can't balance their own checkbook. They don't tithe. They don't have any financial responsibility. And the scriptures are very clear that he who is faithful over little yes. will be made faithful over much. So even having the attitude of responsibility, I mean, part of the definition of liberty is responsibility. And responsibility is not a bad thing. Responsibility is what opens the door for you to have greater responsibility, i.e. greater, you know, meaning greater wealth.
Yeah. I was just listening recently to a message from the late Dr. D. James Kennedy, and he's the ultimate founder, by the way, of this particular radio station. And in that message, he was talking about famous people who had learned early on in life the lesson of tithing. And I just remember one particular illustration where he talked about how John D. Rockefeller was in his teens and he managed to earn $1.50 at the time. That was a lot of money, $1.50. And he gave it to his mother in coins, and she took a dime and she took a nickel, and she said, now, Johnny, this belongs to God. Always give at least 10% of everything you make to God first. And he did, and he was faithful, and, you know, obviously the Lord blessed him in great and abundant ways. Not that we would all become like John D. Rockefeller if we all tithe, but still, it's an important core principle.
It is important to understand that there are certain systems that are set up by God, and when you follow them, you get blessed. So even pagans that are wealthy tithe. Now, they might not tithe to the church or the places we wish that they would tithe, but they give back, and many of them realize the more you give, it seems like the more you give, the more you get. So they become very generous. You know, one of the questions I talk about many times, poor people are falsely taught that rich people are greedy. So we have to ask the question, who's more greedy? The person who is, or is it greedy, you know, to be willing to work, to defer today's pleasure for tomorrow, you know, to work for years and years and years for a goal that's of something that you want, or the person who wants just to have things given to them, who wants what the other person worked for. And so when someone works for something, they value it. You know, if it's just thrown at you, I mean, do you take as good a care of it? Most people don't.
All right. Now, Jesus said, blessed are the poor. That's in Luke. He also said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's in Matthew. How do you understand that?
Well, what you get into, though, is what's poor mean? See, we've redefined poor so far. I mean, if you look at, I mean, you've traveled a lot in the world. You know, those of us who've seen many places in the world, but now you don't have to go anywhere to see the world from your living room, you know, from just on television.
Uh-huh.
And what you will find is what we call poor in comparison to the rest of the world. I mean, poor people here still have cell phones
big TVs.
You know, refrigerators,
yeah,
and TVs and air conditioning. And I like all those things. Okay, you know, that's all wonderful. But the point is, what is really poor? And then you get into, if you just define poor on the basis of stuff, you know, on the basis the scriptures say man looks on the heart. I mean, God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So some of the poorest people that I've ever met on earth are some of the richest people on the inside. Hmm. They're not poor in spirit.
Right.
And they're prospering in a nation, in a system that has everything against them.
Yeah,
and yet
I've seen that.
They have this glow.
Yeah, I've seen that. I've seen that, for example, in India, where some Christian people who were very poor by our standards, and yet they were very generous. And it was like you couldn't say no to their offer to give you food, even if it ended up making you sick, which actually happened in my case in one time. But still, the idea was that they were very generous, even with the little that they had. Now, one of the things you said that causes poverty in your book, and again, this is called 31 Blatantly Ignored Causes of Poverty. You said there's a problem of self-sabotage. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think many times we are our own worst enemy. And many times other people will give us more permission to succeed than we will give ourselves. So people that haven't dealt with guilt, or if they have unforgiveness in their heart, they will not allow themselves to be blessed. Mm. So it's like if you've ever seen someone who inherited millions of dollars, and very quickly they're back to total poverty.
Yeah, you know, that my son-in-law get into friendly discussions about the subject of lottery tickets. And I've said over and over and over, if you win the lottery, you lose. I mean, it's like every single winner of a lottery ticket, for the most part, ends up having a much worse life than if they hadn't won in the first place. It's crazy.
That's correct. And at some level, see, we have within us, even if we say, oh, we don't want people to judge us and we live in this society that says don't judge and all that, somewhere deep down inside of every person, there's this little scale. And this scale says I deserve or I don't deserve. It's okay for me to have. It's our internal messaging, and that's not a New Age thing. I mean, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so what messages do we tell ourselves? This is why if you're going to memorize the scripture, putting it, recording it in your own voice and playing it back, it's faster and quicker to learn it that way than it is to listen to it in someone else's voice. So if you're going to meditate on the scripture, not the kind of meditation they're telling people now, but actually where you empty your brain, but biblical meditation is where you take the scriptures and you repeat them over, and you ask the Lord to teach you, what does that mean and how does that work? But you're never distorting the actual word of God.
You know, I love that promise from Philippians 4, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I heard one speaker say, it doesn't say, and my God shall supply all your needs according to your ability to earn a paycheck. No, it's according to God, who is, of course, you know, God owns everything. Now, one of the principles you say that can lead to poverty, this is mentioned in your book, is not tilling the land you have. What do you mean by that?
Well, one of the most life-changing messages, you know, when you go out and you're willing to meet people and you're willing to talk with them and maybe even be in positions that to meet people that you're uncomfortable with. And I met a man once at a Bible study, and he came to the Bible study because he was looking for a quote-unquote sponsor. Now, I didn't know sponsor meant just it was a nice word of saying, I'm here for a handout. And as I talked with him, his clothes were worn, but they were pressed and clean and he was very well put together.
He did the best he could with what he had.
Yes. And he had a presence about him, and he was willing to talk to those of us that were there. And I mean, this man had some skills, you know?
Yeah.
So I started talking to him, and at first he just wanted me to give him money. And then I started talking to him about the things that are in this book and about what was within his heart. What did he already have? Well, it turns out that he was very intelligent. He was very capable. He'd had a wife and four children, but he'd gotten on drugs and his just life had gone awry. But in the midst of it all, what I found is that he didn't till the land that he had been given. He had talent that he didn't use. He had even invention ideas, and many homeless people that I meet now, when I talk to them, not about what their life is now, but what was God's original plan for their life, and kind of bring them back to hope, you find out that they had opportunity, but somewhere they bought into either an entitlement mentality or they hung out with the wrong people. And both of those led them down a very sad path.
Wow. We're talking right now with Dr. Marlene McMillan. And by the way, let me go ahead and give two websites here, drmarlenemcmillan.com. There's no period there with the doctor. YLibertyMatters.com. And we're talking at this moment about her book, 31 Blatantly Ignored Causes of Poverty. Let me just go ahead and read through some of the list. This is in more part three of the book, wanting to govern others when you cannot govern yourself, a spirit of poverty, living under the curse, diminishing God, despising the word of God, praying amiss, deceit, fraud, and vanity, rebellion, pride, lack of contentment, lack of discernment. And you go on and talk about pursuing riches just to get rich, not discerning the difference between wealth, riches, and money, poor company, and negative influences. So, which of those would you like to go ahead and comment on briefly?
Okay, let's talk about wanting to govern others when you cannot govern yourself.
Okay.
Because this is really one of the most basic principles of child rearing. It's one of the most important things you can ever learn, because the first domain that you must govern is yourself. And so today we have all these people who want to rule somebody else. It goes back to the real dominion mandate that God gave is that we were to rule the creation. We were to rule the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. We were to rule the universe itself, but not each other, in the way that we try to do now. And God has an order, an authority structure of government. But when you distort that and you try to raise yourself up and make yourself better than others, all kinds of ugliness is rooted in the distortion of that dominion mandate. Mm. So first of all, you're to take dominion over yourself. So when you're raising a child, when they start to say, you know, very quickly, how early do they say mine and, you know, mine and no, and they stomp their little foot and they say no. Well, then they want to take over everybody else and tell everybody else what to do. Well, you have to be able to control yourself first. Self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And if you learn that premise, you cannot rule others until you can control yourself. It changes everything, because then even as the parent, pretty soon the children are going to say, wow, Mom, you know, what about you? You know, what did you do that? How did you exercise authority in that, in a respectful manner? But as the children are growing up, it saves a lot of sibling rivalry. I mean, I'm the homeschool mom of seven, so you know, I had to live this out. I had very strong children, and I wanted them to grow up to be leaders and to be able to be world changers for Christ. But, you know, you have to have order and structure. And so learning how to govern yourself is how you become a leader of others. And we often forget that. You serve others in order to lead.
All right, now, we're basically going to transition from a discussion on this money issue to the issue of liberty, which is another one of the books you've read or written. But I do want to just briefly, as we finish this whole thing about money, I want to read some of these other causes of poverty that you talk about. Ignorance about money and finances, foolishness and stupidity, believing it is righteous and holy to be poor. We kind of covered some of that. Not caring about money, focusing on the problem, not the solution. Refusing instruction, lack of long-term planning, bad and slothful attitude, thinking that a job will make you rich, resenting the rich, refusing to tithe, poor stewardship, complaining about being poor, refusing to change, taking instead of giving, bad advisors, and as we mentioned earlier, not tilling the land you have. But one of these that you mention is poor character. And one of your other books is all about the five pillars of liberty, and I noticed that one of the pillars there mentioned is the pillar of character. So we'll use the issue of character to kind of transition to a discussion on liberties. Are our liberties as a nation at risk? Ben Franklin once said, "He who would exchange essential liberty for temporary safety deserves neither liberty nor safety." As we continue our discussion with Dr. Marlene McMillan, we'll now transition to this issue of liberty. And let's have you start by talking about character. Why is character important, both in terms of avoiding poverty and then also in terms of maintaining our liberty?
Well, that's a whole great concept that we really need to lay out, because your character affects everything that happens to you. So you can only have as much opportunity as you have the character to bear. You can only have as much liberty as you have the character to, first of all, establish and then to maintain. And it takes more character to establish liberty than it does to maintain it. And once liberty is lost, it has to be rebuilt. And one of the ways of breaking down a culture is to just break down their character. If they don't have the ability to build their own life, how can they build a society? So the connection between liberty and character is inseparable, and the connection into poverty, poverty it would be the natural result of just letting things slide. If you want to have productivity, you have to have good character, because that requires hard work. And I think today that people have kind of redefined what work is. I mean, the old farm ethic of just plain hard work, today people want to work around and they want to say, oh, I can outsmart that. But there's just a certain amount of work that you need to do. One of the things that I see, because I work with very wealthy people and I work with very poor people and everybody in between, and I gravitate between so many different cultures and levels of socioeconomic understanding. And one of the things I see is that many times this gap between the poor and the rich is really an artificial gap. It's part of the culture war to get us to see the other side as the enemy. But if you start to see people as having the similar heart and similar desires and the love to take care of their children and to live in peace and, you know, to raise a family and to pursue their goals and their dreams, when you start seeing that, it really helps for the if the poor could if the rich could see how hard the poor struggle every day, you know, just the struggle for survival, the what does it take in a day just to make ends meet? But at the same time, the poor need to see how hard the rich work. You know, the idea of what's a normal day, you know, a 15-hour day is nothing. And so it's not like, oh, we go in and we punch a clock for 8 hours and we go home. And so there's a gap of understanding there. And a lot of that has to do with character, because when you develop good character, that means you really become wealthier during your downtime, during your off hours. Even if you work another job to get started, then you read the materials and learn the skills and the mindset of entrepreneurialism or of increasing your abilities during your off hours.
All right, now wait a minute. When you talk about character and how important character is and so forth, I think certainly in the overall picture you're correct, but what? How do we deal with somebody like Bill Clinton, who for the most part is worldly successful despite some serious character flaws?
Well, but what you get into is what's really success in God's eyes. I mean, there's a whole lot more going on there, and yes, it appears to be that way. But when you look at the people who have had great wealth, like the Kennedy family or families that have had extreme wealth.
Yeah, well, let me stop you for a second. Let me stop you. The Kennedy family, I mean, it's on record that basically Joseph Kennedy built up that fortune through rum running or whatever. In other words, through bootlegging.
It was alcohol related, but see that
illegally too.
The in Proverbs it says that the wealth of the Lord, the riches of the Lord, maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it.
Oh wow. Yeah, well, there's been some sorrow in that family. Oh my goodness. But again, going back to Bill Clinton, I mean, here his wife is poised to take her rightful place on the throne. I mean, that's in the mind of many liberals and so forth. I mean, it just seems that the Clintons have been blessed despite some serious character flaws.
Well, but see, the end of the story's not written yet.
Okay.
Okay, I mean, I think...
I don't wish anybody bad, but it's sad to see somebody, you know, where you can't necessarily trust what they say as being truthful.
Well, what we get into is that we have such a short-term view of life.
Yes.
You know, we look at a sports figure and we say, oh, they were a great success. Well, maybe they were a success for 4 years, but did they finish well? Our purpose in life is well done, thou good and faithful.
Oh, that's
servant.
So true. That's so true. The standing before Jesus Christ and getting commended by him or getting cast out from his presence, that's the ultimate success and that's the ultimate failure. All right, this book on liberty, let's give us an overview on liberty. What do you mean by liberty, and how is it sometimes confused with licentiousness?
Okay, liberty is the opportunity to make a choice, to assume responsibility, and accept the consequences. Today, the word freedom is often used hand in hand with liberty. And freedom's a good word if you understand that it's not all about you. But many people think about freedom as just being getting to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, the way I want to do it. Oh, and I get to decide whether I really hurt anybody else or not. It's all about me. And so when you start getting a life that's all about you, you lose the very essence of what life is about, because Christ laid down his life in service for others. And when you see that we are to serve the least of these, my brethren, how do you serve others? Well, first of all, you have to be able to govern yourself, have good character, the things we've already talked about. And then you teach them how to be able to develop the skills in their life to reach what would be their kingdom purpose. Everyone has a purpose for why they were born at this particular time. And one of the principles of Marxism is to take somebody away from their kingdom purpose of serving God and having that as their highest end and to glorify Him and to serve Him forever, and to move them into being a servant of the state.
Yeah, good point.
And so liberty is lost in that process.
Dr. Marlene McMillan is an author and speaker on liberty. She's been teaching Christians how to apply the Bible to daily life and influence our culture for more than 20 years. Her website is whylibertymatters.com or drmarlenemcmillan.com. And we have just a few minutes remaining. When you talk about the five pillars of liberty, I'm kind of confused by the title, only in the sense that isn't there the phrase the five pillars of Islam?
Yes.
I'm sure you must have been aware of that.
Well, you know, sometimes God brings you through things that at the time is so much bigger than yourself. And I really even had seven when I went to the studio to produce this. This was produced as a audio course and then turned into a book. Some of my books were written directly as books.
So these were the seven pillars of liberty, but they got whittled down to five.
They got whittled down to five, and I think that was part of God's providence. And as I look at these, and I did this looking at it from a biblical standpoint, how do you plant liberty in a culture? You know, because you have to understand, how do you do this if you had no background? You know, we in the United States, we have an understanding somewhat of liberty, but at the same time, we also have taken on all kinds of false ideas and made it more about what you have than who you are. And so part of the, you cannot understand biblical liberty without understanding that it's internal. It's inside the heart before it's planted out in a culture. And if you teach individual self-government, where the individual has personal responsibility, it makes it work in a culture completely.
Well, that reminds me of the old statement from John Adams. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Now, in your book, The Five Pillars of Liberty, you have chapters on truth, cause to effect, character, independence, and God-given rights. What do you mean by cause to effect as opposed to cause and effect?
Okay, this is really important. And on my people who go to whylibertymatters.com and sign up with their name and email actually get a diagram of two trees. There's the tree of liberty that's alive and beautiful, and the tree of bondage and tyranny that's just dead as it can be. And that is an illustration of cause to effect, because if you're going to have liberty in a culture, it has to be planted through the seeds that will grow liberty. Things like moral absolutes, things like good character, limited civil government, an understanding that that there's principles of truth that don't change. I mean, no matter what else changes in the world, those things don't change. And so what we have going on is we have people trying to plant liberty from the roots of bondage and tyranny. And the roots of bondage and tyranny is things like lawlessness and moral relativism. And as relativism becomes normal, I mean, relativism has taken over even the church.
We have about a minute left.
What?
I said we have about a minute left, but go ahead.
Okay. Okay, so relativism has become so normal, and we are planting the seeds that will lead to bondage and tyranny, somehow thinking miraculously we're going to get liberty. So my materials explain that people who live in liberty think differently than people who live in bondage, and I actually teach the distinction between those two worldviews.
Very good. And again, the name of the book is The Five Pillars of Liberty. We're basically out of time. Thank you so much for being with us. By the way, that last point you were just mentioning reminds me of something Dr. Paul Jaley of Plymouth, Massachusetts likes to say. We like the fruit, but we don't like the root, and the root, of course, being ultimately Christianity. WhyLibertyMatters.com for more information, to learn more about Dr. Marlene McMillan. Thanks so much for being with us on Vocal Point. God bless you.
Thanks, Jerry.
Thank you now.